Just wanted to look at Psalm 19 this morning. And last week, we looked at the parable of the soils in Luke chapter 9. And really the idea of hearing God's word and identifying things that can cause hardened soil. And I shared a little bit about our garden at home and how we made a mistake of adding wood ash to our soil and had to add things to counteract that. And as believers, the seed, the word of God, takes root in our lives and produces fruit like a seed planted in good soil. And so we began to identify some things that prevent loosened soil in our lives, heart attitudes, and things that just get added to the soil to produce fruit. So the question that we're going to look at this morning, is we're going to go one step further. How do we grow as believers? What does that look like in our lives to grow as believers? Now, if I surveyed the room, I'd probably get a couple common answers to this. I'd probably get the Sunday school answers, which is read the Bible and pray. Okay, we would probably respond with those two. But why do so many believers struggle with reading the Bible and prayer? You know, first, why do so many believers struggle with getting something out of their Bible reading? You know, oftentimes it's not because of the lack of content. There's lots of information available, lots of sermons online. There's Christian music, there's Christian books that you could be reading, and there's Bible studies. And you might be wondering, well, why is this not affecting my life? You know, George Mueller, who was a pastor in England, who started orphanages, he actually started an orphanage and ultimately ended up housing 10,000 orphans over his time. And he would rely on the Lord for everything. Well, he said this. He said, the simple reading of the Word of God can be information that only passes through our minds just as water runs through a pipe. One of the things that we've been looking at in our Bible studies, whether they're Monday night with the women, Saturday with the men, or even Wednesday at Digging Deeper, is that the Bible is mainly a book about God, not about man. And oftentimes we look at the Bible and we go at it with a question like, what should I do? Or who am I? Or it's like a roadmap for life. But what we got to understand, and we also go to it looking for immediate answers. And some of you have tried to read through the Bible at different times. And you read through it, you close it, and then you immediately forget what you looked at a couple minutes later. And it's happened to me. I'll read something and then all of a sudden I'll walk away from it and say, what did I read? And we read the Bible oftentimes too, and we might close it, and then we'll automatically try to shift gears and we'll try to move into prayer. But what we have to start asking ourselves is, what does the Bible teach me about God before we ask it to teach anything about ourselves? And same with prayer. Why do so many believers confess that they don't pray as they should? You know, we can always say there's a lack of discipline, like I could get up earlier and pray, I could do that. But oftentimes, it's because we don't know what to say. And there's a lack of sensing the nearness of God. And there's periods also in our lives when life seems to be pretty manageable the way it is. So why pray? Or sometimes we even doubt anything will actually happen if we pray. But what I've found is that if that's the case, we haven't learned enough about prayer. And our prayers end up being based on our desires. You know, Jesus, there's countless examples. I've been going through the book of Luke in devotions, and there's countless examples of Jesus withdrawing himself to pray. Withdrawing himself. And even the Lord's Prayer, which we said at the end of our prayer time, where he says, this is how you should pray. He provides this model for prayer, this pattern to help us understand. And we need to recognize that if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? But what you and I fail to see as believers is that Bible reading and prayer need to be joined. They need to be linked. And there's a missing link to that. And the missing link from Bible reading to prayer is meditation. And I ended last week talking about meditation and the importance of meditating on the Word of God. And I quoted from a book, which I quote at the end last week, meditation opens the soil of the soul and lets the water of God's Word percolate deeply. And the Lord impressed on my heart this week that I couldn't just stop with saying meditation is what we're called to do without taking a deeper look at what meditation is. And I would say there's a pretty simple analogy for meditation. And it has to do with a cup and a tea bag. A cup and a tea bag. See, your mind is like a cup of hot water. And what you get out of your Bible reading is like this tea bag. And oftentimes what we do when we hear God's word, it's just dipping in and pulling right out. Dipping right in and pulling right out. Some of the tea's flavor is absorbed by the water. But you know, if you do that, your tea is going to be, it's not going to taste really good. There's not going to be any flavor to it because it hasn't been immersed into the teacup. And so reading, studying, learning God's word, storing it in your heart, thinking about what God's word says is like taking additional plunges into the teacup. And you might not think you have any idea how to meditate. But have you ever been anxious about anything? I know I have. Then you've meditated. You've meditated on your anxious thoughts. And you've let your anxious thoughts be immersed in your mind and start to consume and start to flavor your life. But when you take a truth from Scripture and you think on it over and over again, we call that meditation. It's not a mindless act. It's a proactive seeking after God. And so this morning, as we look at meditation, we're going to be looking at the missing link, which is meditation. And when this comes up, I have a slide that's going to come up that's going to be talking about this, but what we want to pay attention to, especially the kids, is, and you can write the word R a couple different times, okay? Because we're called to read God's word. We're called to remember his word. We're called to reflect on what God has taught us in his word. And then we're called to respond, okay? So we're called to read God's word. We're called to remember and reflect on what God has taught you, and we're called to respond in prayer and in action. So let's take a look at this in Psalm 19, which is page 545 in your Bibles here, if you have a Bible with you. If not, you can grab one here. And just want to mention with that is the Bibles are available for you to take with you. We're actually going to be purchasing in the next few weeks some hardcover Bibles, because we've found that some of the soft covers get a little jammed up underneath in the racks. So in the next few weeks, we'll be purchasing some new Bibles, but we do want to mention that these Bibles are available. So if you don't have one, please take one with you. But we're going to look at Psalm 19, and we're going to find out about this missing link. Starting in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at the one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Did you see in verse 14 the word meditation there? We're going to focus our attention on that. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about meditation. And one of the main Hebrew words for meditation is called hega. And it really means this either inward utterance or words a man speaks to himself. A man either muses or mutters to himself. And also the idea is that it ruminates. It's literally something that chews repeatedly. You chew over for an extended period of time. You think about it. And it's closely remembered or related to remembering. And I have three passages from the book of Psalms that show this. Psalm 63:6. I think we have that one. When I remember you upon my bed and I meditate on you in the watches of the night. Let's look at another one. It's, where are we at here? Psalm 77:6. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit make a diligent search. And the last one I'll mention is Psalm 143:5. And it says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hand. So when we're talking about meditation, we're really talking about remembering, pondering, reminding ourselves of the things that we've learned in Scripture about who God is. And oftentimes, this also, the other idea with meditation is this idea of reflecting. There's two Hebrew words. The one is focused on remembering things. The other one's focused on reflecting on who God is, to ponder. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, I believe mentions meditation about 7 times. And it's people that have reflected on the Word of God, that they have processed what God's Word says, they've reflected on it, and it's provided this fuel in their life like no other. And oftentimes we as Christians can feel dry in our lives and say, what's really happening? Well, if we fueled ourselves from God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit, or are we just kind of coasting on fumes, trying to make it through? And so this psalm, Psalm 19, is really focused on remembering of who God is. And we used it this morning to focus on our prayer time. Thinking about things. And so let's look at it a little bit closer. And I just want to mention 2 main things about Psalm 19. And this might be something you want to look at closer this week, that you may want to study it more. But if we look at it here, the first 6 verses are focused on general revelation, that God is revealed in creation. And David used the word Elohim for God, the power. And Elohim is focused on God as powerful. All-powerful. And the next 5 verses are focused on special revelation. So there's general revelation in creation. So when we go outside later for lunch on the lawn, we're looking around, we're seeing general revelation right there. We're seeing God's fingerprints. If you've studied DNA, if you're scientific, you're going to see the fingerprints of God all over the place. And so God is revealed in creation. But then God has provided special revelation, His word. And so God's revealed in Scripture. And David uses a different word. He uses the word Lord. So if you're looking at Psalm 19, you can see the heavens declare the glory of God in verse 1. That's Elohim. But he uses a different word 6 times in the second half, Lord, all capitalized. So when you see the word Lord all capitalized in the Bible, it's talking about Jehovah. And Jehovah is really this idea of a God's personal revelation to his people. Like God has made a covenant with his people. And we can be in relationship with him through what his word has told us about who he is. And so we need to understand that when David is starting to talk through this, he's talking about God's word. He's seeing God in general revelation. And then he's seeing and he's talking about his word and loving his word. That's something I love about Psalm 119 also. So Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 are focused really on the word of God. And so you can read so much about the word of God in those two chapters. But I love the way that David describes it right here. When he says this, he says in verse 10 that the word of God is more precious than gold. More precious. That was the most valuable commodity in the ancient Near East, gold. And he also said, sweeter than honey from the comb. And honey was the sweetest substance known in the ancient Near East. And I think what we need to recognize about Psalm 19 and also Psalm 5, what we started with this morning in our call to worship, is that both of those psalms are prayers. They're both prayers. David starts out in Psalm 5:1, give ears to my words. Consider my lament. And that word lament is the same word for meditation. Consider my meditation. So do we start to see the missing link here? That meditation really was the catalyst that catapulted David from learning about the truths of God's word to talking to him about it. He was learning about who God is in his word, and then he was talking to God about it. I love the way that Matthew Henry describes it as a pastor. He says, David's prayers were not his words only, but his meditations, as meditation is the best preparation for prayer. Meditation and prayer go together. In fact, I read a book this morning, read parts of a book called The Method for Prayer by Matthew Henry. And the first like 6 or 7 chapters, there are prayers that are based solely on Scripture. There's 239 references to Scripture. And it's incredible to see how his prayers were guided not by emotion, personal emotion, but by God's word. And that's what our prayers are really called to. We are called to cry out to God, but we're also called to remember who he is and to know that he's faithful, that he's unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we talk about meditation, I want to give you a little picture here of a cow. A cow eats grass. Oh, can we back up one? The cow eats grass. I hope we have the other one. I don't know if we do. Do we have the one of this, the cow? Oh, we don't have it? Okay. So there's just picture a cow with this grass just sticking out of its mouth. And it just starts chewing. It starts chewing. And then after what happens, when the sun gets hot, it goes into the shade of the tree. And you can't really see it here, but there's like 6 or 7 cows there in that space. They're all in that small little space in the shade. And through this elevator system that God has designed in the cow, the grass will come from one compartment of the stomach and go through and go to another one. And when it's finished, it will put it into another compartment of the stomach, having gotten everything possible in ways of nutrients. I know we don't want to talk about this because we're about ready to go out and do lunch on the lawn, but you know it actually relates. And so there's 4 different compartments in the cow. And so the protein is brought back out in each situation. And that's what meditation can look like in our lives. When we're tempted, and we're all tempted in various ways, when we experience trials, the verses that we memorize, the things that we read this morning in our devotions, the scriptures in the sermon that we heard, whether we listened to it in the car or on Sunday, come back to mind. And you start to counter the temptations that you experience with the truths of God's word. Counter the temptations that we experience with the truth of God's word. And then we chew on the cud, which is what the expression is. That's what cows do. They chew on the cud. If you ever see them just chewing, they're chewing on the cud to get all the nutrients out of it. And so it should lead, as we read God's word, it should lead to a smooth transition to prayer. And what happens is, when we look at God's word, we should be looking at, is there a truth for us to understand? Is there a truth for us to believe? Or is there an action for us to take? And what does God's word have to do with how I live? That has to be the starting point. So what meditation allows us to do is to think deeply, to chew on it, to digest it. I was thinking back to my days at Philadelphia College of Bible and the dining room there. And most of the time for dinner, I would get Life cereal because I would walk through the lunch line. I would see things that maybe I saw a couple days ago, put in a casserole. And I was like, yeah, I don't think so. So I would go over to get some Life cereal. I remember one specific night, they had chicken patties. And I had to go to work. I had to eat, you know, pretty quickly. And so I'm sitting there at the table. I'm scarfing this chicken patty down. And all of a sudden, like, I swallowed. And I'm like, okay, something's not right. And I started to black out. And all of a sudden, I just fell like off my chair, hit the side of the table, and I was laying down on the ground. And then when I come to, I have a guy that I went to school with, John Quammen. He's right in my face. And he's like, Brian. And I opened my eyes and he's right there. And I was like, I rushed through and I think about this. And I think about how God's word is designed to be chewed. And what happens is, when it's not, the oxygen's cut off. And there's no life in it. And so as you look at God's word, is it just something that you grab hold of and you look at real quick, then you just continue? Or is it something that you truly dwell on, what it says about who God is? You know, there's the Puritans were really, really instrumental in this concept. And one Puritan, Thomas Manton, said this: "The word feedeth meditation, and meditation feedeth prayer." I love that. The duties must go hand in hand. Meditation must follow hearing and precede prayer. To hear and not meditate is unfruitful. We must hear and hear, or we may hear and hear, but it's like putting a thing into a bag with holes. I love that analogy. Because if we just simply hear and that's it, just putting something, thinking that we're storing in us, and it's going right through the bag. That man, George Mueller, that I mentioned earlier, he would say in the spring of 1841, the secret to his effectiveness in prayer. And he made a discovery, because when he usually began his day in prayer, he suffered, and we can all relate to this, he suffered much, the way he puts it, from wandering of mind. He just couldn't focus for the first 10 minutes or 15 minutes or even half hour. He couldn't focus. But then he recognized, when I quote, "Now I saw the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of God's word and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus by means of the word of God while meditating on it." This morning, as you consider the word of God, I want to point out to you Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. And this passage focuses on what it means to meditate on God's word and the results, the benefits. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight," I love that, "whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. You see the combination? He delights in God's word, he loves it, and he meditates on it. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in seasons, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So we see the benefits here to delighting and meditating on God's word. And true success is promised to those who meditate on his word. You know, in the Old Testament, believers' fruit was mainly physical prosperity. But the Christian bears a primary transformation in character and conduct. That's what fruit is for us. For the New Testament believer, that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we need to focus on his word throughout the day or figure out ways that we can. Not too long ago, I met with someone and I just encouraged them and I said, here's some scripture verses. Take them with you. Write down some scripture that's been made an impact on your life. Put it in your pocket. Take it with you to work. Pull it out. Put it in places around your house that you can remember and reflect on the word of God. And we must be careful with this because we need to understand that, you know, we can't just cherry pick a verse and just make that verse say what we want it to say. We have to look at it and what it says in the whole. And so that's very important. That's what we've been working on in our Bible studies, is to look at the big picture of how to study God's word. So I'd encourage you, if that's something you're wanting to learn more about, we have plenty of opportunities for that. But let me read what Matthew Henry said as we're getting ready to close. He says, God hath something to say to us as a friend every day by his written word, in which we must hear his voice by his providences and by our own consciences. And he hearkens and hears whether we have anything to say to him by way of reply. And I love the way that he finishes this. And we are very unfriendly if we have not. Think of it as a conversation, back and forth, with the creator of the universe, that you and I have the privilege of every day being able to go to him and look to him, to take scripture with us. This past week, I got a prayer jolt by reading God's word and remembering and reflecting on it, using it as a way to really a diving board into prayer, as just a catapult into prayer, and then starting to figure out how to respond to it. Responding in prayer, and then maybe there's action to take. So again, those R's, kids, if you're writing these down, it is reading God's word, reflecting and remembering God's word, and responding to God's word. That's what we're called to do. That's what meditation is all about. And what it did for me is it changed my starting point. It reoriented myself around that the Bible is not about me. It's about God. It led me to discover sin in my heart. Things that were preventing me from going deeper, having loosened soil. And then it led me to see how I could better serve God as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a friend. Because the truth is that God knows exactly what we need to hear. So I'd encourage you this week, spend some time with God. Let your mind be immersed, just like that cup. Let your mind be immersed in the word of God. Dwell on it and respond to it by having a conversation with God. And I just encourage you to follow him in that. It's a daily commitment. It's not going to be easy. Satan's going to want to distract us from spending time with him, quality time. So try to set aside the time and realize that there's great reward in it. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given us this morning. Lord, we're called to read your word,